This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Jesus, we worship you as the King who has done everything for us. You require nothing of us. All we have is a broken heart, a humbled heart, and you take that and you form it and you fashion it. And you heal it, and you give us your perfect righteousness. And so that is what we rejoice in. That is what all of us here in this room are so happy about. So thank you. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to look at who you are this morning. And so would you reveal to us just another degree, another layer of who you are, Jesus? Would you open up our hearts to see that? We want to see it with our very eyes. So we need you to do that. Spirit, illuminate us to just glory in Jesus and all that he is for us. We're going to pray this in his name. Amen. You know, I wish I was as handy as my father. I didn't get the same skill sets as that, but he is a great handyman. And that reveals itself whenever I try to assemble something and build something. Especially if you buy something from the store and you get the directions and you have to assemble it. This happened to me a few weeks ago. We went to IKEA. I know, first mistake, buying something from IKEA and the directions are there are horrible. But I buy this shelf and I go to put it together and I'm tightening up all the bolts and I stand back. I think I've got it done and all the shelves are upside down. I almost had it that time. And then I go and I try to unscrew all the screws, but they're already stripped already. And I'm just, you know, mad at myself. And the kids are saying, "What is this, Daddy?" And I'm like, "Just leave me alone for a minute." You know, and I thought I had it, but I didn't. And then there was another case. I had asked somebody to help me with one of my neighbor's toilets a couple weeks ago. I knew that this person was a handyman, so I kind of brought them along with me. And they opened up the toilet and they saw what was wrong, the doohickey thingy that, you know, makes it flush, that little cylinder thing, I don't even know what it's called. He goes and he's like, "Oh yeah, something is damaged there," so we run to the hardware store and pick one replacement up, and he just like, we get back and he just rips it open, he puts it in there, it takes him 2 minutes, and I'm like, that would have taken me 20 minutes just to read the directions, much less 2 minutes just to do it, right? And so there's some people that are just handy, and I'm not handy. And I think that I try, I will do it, but I don't enjoy it. In the same way, what we can do is we can build our lives, right? We can go through life thinking, "Man, I've got this. I'm doing right." And then once we step back, or somebody else takes a look at it, it's wait a second, it's a little crooked. Why do you have this missing part over here that it says supposed to be in there, right? This is what happens to the religious leaders in the parable from Luke chapter 15, and what needs to happen to some of us as we look at the second half of this parable. And in different ways, we've been hearing from Jesus how to love our neighbors as ourselves, specifically through the parable of Luke 15 in three different ways, from the sheep to the woman who lost the coin, and then the parable of two lost sons. So you may think that you love well. You've been going through the first three messages of this, and maybe I love sinners pretty well. I don't hate them, right? I accept the lost. But I think Phil's great diagnostic question he said at the beginning was really, really impactful, at least for me and maybe for you. And so it bears repeating. He asked, if we love the lost so well, wouldn't that impact how we live our lives? Wouldn't that change how we live? Jesus saves the best for last with this older son parable. We don't hear anything from the older son until verse 25. All we know at this point, at verse 25, is that he has two sons. We've heard silence from this older brother. He doesn't speak up and defend his father and his honor. He doesn't plead for his brother to stay. He isn't out desperately searching for his lost brother like the the shepherd who is desperately searching for his sheep, or the woman who is desperately searching for the lost coin. He seems rather aloof, a little cold, not positive and not negative either, just there. Maybe this is where you're at with the lost, or with your neighbor, with others. I don't hate them. Just let them be, right? Just let them be where they're at. You don't stick up your nose at them and reject them, but you aren't actively pursuing them. Just neutral. You might be thinking, yeah, there's lost out there, and Jesus will find them. Isn't that why we hire pastors and evangelists to go out and reach the lost? It's nothing bad, nothing good, just letting it happen. Maybe concentrating on yourself. I want us to listen to Jesus' evaluation of the religious leaders. And let this be a gauge for us and our love for our neighbors. How are we doing at loving them as we do ourselves? So we've talked about the series, Love Your Neighbor as Yourself. And this is the last one, as yourself. Are we merely tolerating them? So what I want to challenge you on this last message in this series, I want you to wrestle with the Lord, where your heart is in truly loving and pursuing the lost, really loving your neighbor as yourself. And so that we're going to do that. We're going to look at three questions that kind of examine our love for our neighbor, three diagnostic questions for ourselves. The first one that we're going to look at it from this parable is, are we eager to celebrate? Are we eager to celebrate? This is from verses 25 to 28. So read along with me in Luke chapter 15. He says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things mean. He said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry. He refused to go in. So we pick up right back where we left off in this story. The party is happening. Music and dancing, it's in the air. You could hear it as you enter the village. And this party is expected, right? It happened with the sheep and it happened with the coin. But what is unexpected here is that a person would be unwilling to join the party. Why is the older son so angry? What makes him refuse to go in? I don't think it's a personality thing. I don't think, well, I'm just not one of those partying types. You know, you can go to the club, but I'm just going to stay at home and read my book. I don't think that's his personality. I don't think that's not the issue here. Because we can tell a lot from this servant's report. Those three lines, we can learn a lot as to why this son would be upset. Let's take it line by line. Right, so the first thing the servant said was, your brother has come. He didn't say that your brother has returned. Your brother is here. It's in a sense of, your brother showed up. How dare he show up? He didn't return back, but he showed up after what he did. Look at who the cat drug in. He's got some nerve showing up here. Then he says, your father has killed the fattened calf. If the younger son, think about this, if the younger son has taken his portion of the family's wealth, what's the other portion left for? The older brother. Whose ring? Whose robe? Whose sandals? Whose fattened calf? Whose are those? They're not the father's. They're the older brother's. So the party and everything that's there is supposed to be the older brother's stuff. He's having to take some of his share that's inherited to him and give it to this guy. This calf that they have invested a lot in, the older son has invested a lot in. The older son is thinking, you're going to spend all that on this guy who just wasted all of his portion? And then he says, your father has received him back, safe and sound. Such a loaded phrase, such rich in love. The reason that the father is killing this fattened calf isn't to celebrate the son's squandering or even his coming home. They aren't celebrating that he's returned. They are partying with music and dancing because the father receives the son. Remember chapter 15, verse 2, what it says there? That the reason why the religious people were grumbling about Jesus, because he receives sinners and tax collectors. Make no mistake, Jesus is indicting those who think they have it all together and have everything all right. And how does he receive him back? How does he receive his younger son? He receives him back safe and sound. In shalom. He receives him back in peace. It's not just he receives him back healthy. He receives him back in a sense of peace. There's a sense of reconciliation in here. The older son is now thinking, if the father has received the son back in peace, then all hope is gone for justice to be served. If he has simply welcomed him back as a healthy young man, then there is no hope. If he's received him back as a healthy person, then there's still hope to come back in there and blow this guy up. Because he's ready. This older son is ready to come back in there and show him what his sin is, his consequences of his sin against their father. He wants nothing more than to go in there and tell him how awful he is and to wait for the punishment against his younger brother. No, his father has already received him back in peace. He's already received him back with reconciliation, with shalom. It explains his anger with his father. The brother shows up, you take my inheritance and you make peace with this guy? Are you eager to celebrate? Are you eager to enter in to those who have wasted God's kindness? Or are you concentrated on revenge and justice? Many times we're eager. We are the ones who are eager to point out the sin in others and how they have done wrong and chastise those who are lost. You might be thinking, look, I can't be spending my time and my money and my energy on people who will just waste it. I need to be a good steward of what God has given me. Reminds me of the phrase of the parable of the talents, where the one with one talent goes and buries it. And that's what he thinks that the master wants him to do. So when you hear of the opportunity to love and to serve the lost, be eager to rush in. Let not your first instinct to be, well, I don't know. Let me hear the whole story first. Don't hesitate. Too many times we want to take a pause first, but I say, love first. See what Jesus is doing. Is he bringing peace and reconciliation to this person? Then be eager for it. Enter into the celebration of bringing in those who are low and despised in the world. This is where our master is. He's in the party. Don't stand outside fuming, thinking that you know better. Like you need to teach the sinner a lesson. And this is how we know that we are loving others as ourselves. If we are eager to jump in and to celebrate what Jesus is doing in the lives of those around us. Second diagnostic question that we can ask ourselves is, do we guard against selfishness? Do we guard against selfishness in our hearts and our souls? Because it's there in verse 29 and 30. It's the response of the brother, his explanation as to why he is so upset. Look at me at the end of verse 28. It says, his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. His father comes to entreat him. His family and village members are celebrating, and this son refuses to come in. So the bigger offense here than even the younger brother's rejection is his insult against his father about not coming in to the banquet. In the Eastern world, you do not argue at a banquet. You don't do that. This is not the time for that. So the father has every right to lock him up and to say, I will deal with him later because right now I'm partying and I have guests in my home. I don't have time to be dealing with this guy. The father is going to go out to bring him in. Another costly demonstration of love. Because this is a public insult to the father. He's challenging the honor of his father. So for the second time, the father willingly takes on shame and self-denying love in order to reconcile a son. The same price of humiliation was paid to the younger son as it is to the older son. Let me give you an illustration of what this might look like. Imagine you have all your wedding garb on, right? You're on your wedding day. You got your nice flowing dress on. You got all your guests out there. All your family and friends are out there. You're standing at the altar with your soon-to-be groom, and the minister is there, and everybody's there. And the guy who's outside is your inebriated, belligerent ex-husband, causing a scene outside. You're about to take your vows. And what you do is you don't just say, hey, can someone go and deal with that? You yourself, with your dress on, go outside and plead for your ex-husband to come inside and join your wedding. That would be a costly demonstration of love from your side to go out there and do that. That's what the father is doing in this situation. The father is entreating him. He doesn't demand, he doesn't punish, he doesn't condemn, he appeals. He's trying to reconcile with his older son. If the father demanded, there would be bitterness. There would be more estrangement by this son. We see the attitude of this older brother, this older son. We see the attitude in verse 29. He says, look. Look. He doesn't say, Father. Father, look what I've done. He says, look. You can see the antagonistic that's there in his voice. He says, I want all this stuff so I can celebrate with my friends. Not celebrate with you. Not celebrate with my younger brother. I want to celebrate with my friends. I want nothing to do with you. I want to celebrate with my friends. I want my own honor. I want my own glory among my friends. It's a self-centered language that is here. Right? I never, I always, you didn't do this for me. There's no law breaking here. But there's a breaking of the relationship with the father. And then look at his focus. We see his attitude, but then look at his focus in verses 29 and 30. His focus is on the law. His concentration is on how he has followed the law, not had a relationship with his father. The servant is the one who wants to obey the law. It's the son who wants to receive love and grace. So his choice here is law, not grace. He is one who is consumed with envy, with pride, with bitterness, anger, resentment, self-centeredness, hate, and yet this is the one who makes himself out to be the righteous one. How ironic. How ironic. I have always done this. I have deserved to be your son, yet look at his heart attitudes. Grace is not amazing to this older son because he wants to earn his place. He wants to show his superiority. He is unwilling to share, unwilling to celebrate, unwilling to reconcile with his brother. He refuses to die to himself like his father. Is your disinterest in the lost a result or a product of your selfishness? Are you just concentrating on your own holiness and your own honoring of God? Don't pride yourself on your holiness while you refuse to embrace the lost. If you come here on a Sunday, if you're part of a small group and it's all about what you are going to get out of it, how the church can serve you because you have served here so many years, and now it's time for you to enjoy how you have obeyed all these years. Now I get to reap the rewards of all this. You've missed it. Your job isn't done yet. Yes, Jesus is going to save no matter what. The choice is that we have to make is if we are going to believe that this is the true joy, joining Jesus in his radical love towards the lost. Are we going to join that? Or are we going to sit on the sidelines spewing, saying, how dare Jesus love that person? Do you know what he's done to me? Do you know what he's stolen from me? Do you know how much he's taken advantage of me? Or are we going to join this celebration? Are we going to focus on ourselves? Take off the burden of telling Jesus all of how you have obeyed when you haven't even joined in his primary task of rejoicing and making dead people alive, in finding those who are lost. Who wants to join Jesus in saying, I took everything you gave me and I searched the lost with you? Or do you want to say, look at all I've done for me, now give me what I deserve? The third diagnostic question that we have here: not only are we eager to join and celebrate and guarding against selfishness, but now, have we enjoyed our salvation? You enjoy it? You enjoy your salvation? Look at the Father's attitude, his response here in verses 31 and 32. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The Father's attitude, there's no bitterness, there's no anger, there's no arrogance, there's no judgment, there's no rejection. He calls him son. When he says, look, I've done all this stuff, he says, my dear son, he's entreating him, showing the tenderness and the love in the address. He responds to the son's absolute language with absolutes of his own. He says, you've always been with me, and all that I have is yours. Christian, enjoy your salvation. Glory in the work of Christ. Celebrate right now how Jesus has found you. Dance and sing for joy that you are reconciled and have been given an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. The riches will never be exhausted. Jesus owns the heavens and the earth, and the riches will never run dry. Enjoyment doesn't need to stop. Not only do we have his promise of inheritance in the kingdom of God, we have his promise of him right now in the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is always with us, Crestview. Sing hallelujah for such a great salvation that we can enjoy right now. Soak in this. We always have Jesus. All that is his is ours. All of it. Not some of it. All of it. The shepherd and the woman had no need to explain the cause for celebration, but the father did. He fights for joy for the older son. This person who has been sitting in his father's house for years, not realizing the treasure that's right underneath him. He's like a slave in his own father's house rather than a beloved son. When you realize that you are just as lost as the prodigal in trying to earn your own inheritance, you will freely celebrate and you will be glad for the one who returns. So church, let's stop focusing on ourselves, our comforts, and celebrate with Jesus. Let's join his party. He is receiving broken, hurting, helpless, desperate sinners all around us, including us. See that the author of the universe, what he is up to, and join in his work. Jesus is telling us right to our face, all that you have is to be spent on others. Because it's never going to be exhausted. It's not, well, if I give a little bit of this, that'll be so much remaining for me. No. You can keep giving, and you can keep giving, and you can keep giving, because you know what? It's never exhausted. It's never over. The cup is always overflowing. All that Jesus has given us, yes, enjoy it by joining him in his work of reconciling brothers and sisters, bringing them back home to him. Join that work in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our communities, all the spheres that God has put you in. Our vision as Crestview Bible Church is glorifying and enjoying him forever. Jesus is saying how we do this. This is how we can glorify and enjoy him forever. By giving all that he has given us and celebrate with him. By reconciling the lost. So this is going to look like opening your home to the lowly and despised in the community. It's going to be empowering a coworker over yourself. It's going to be sacrificially giving to needs in our community. And this all points to the celebration of the gospel in our lives. It speaks volumes to the lost. And many of you have done that. The more that I'm with you and the more that I hear of stories that are happening around the body of, is that even as I look across this room, I could tell hundreds of stories of how you joined in that work. So those of you who are here, be encouraged that this is where Jesus is. He is with you. Celebrate with him. Enjoy this work that you're in. Keep dipping into the riches of Christ for this work. They are at your disposal. Use them. And then I want to take a moment right now to kind of give you a little heads up of what's going on in the life of Crestview. Crestview is starting to get involved with the needs in our community. Our pastors, Phil and John Wilson, they kind of laid the foundation of the groundwork in getting our church in the conversation of meeting these needs, and I've taken that up. And now weekly, we're getting calls from different organizations in the community saying, Crestview, can you help out in this way? And the deacons are probably getting real tired of hearing from me because I keep calling them saying, I got another need. And so maybe some of you have been tapped on the shoulder and said, hey, can you help out in this area? Hey, can you help out here? And slowly, over these last few months, Crestview is starting to build a name in our community to say, here's a church that we can rely on. Here's a church that's starting to love our community. So prepare your heart to love your neighbor as yourself, because you're going to get called on. You're going to get called on by a deacon to say, we need some help here. We need you to house somebody. We need you to work on this project with us. So get ready. It's coming. Because we have the gifts. We have the resources. We have the talents. We have the skills that God has given to this church. And it's time that we stop keeping it right here within these walls and start using them to go to the lost in our city, to meet the needs in our community, to see the radical, amazing, incredible work of reconciliation that Jesus is doing right now. So Crestview, Jesus loves you. He embraces you. He calls you. All of him is yours. Until you see yourself as lost and as desperate as the younger son, you won't be able to love others. You will be stuck in pride and arrogance toward them. The ending of this parable, we're left with a cliffhanger. We don't know if the younger or the older son entered into the celebration or not. And I think that's intentional by Jesus. Who is the older brother in this scenario? It's the religious leaders. Who's the one that pushed Jesus to the cross? The religious leaders. They ultimately rejected him, and he went to the cross for them. We're about to sing the song to close, Jesus Strong and Kind. And the last verse says, if I am lost, Jesus said that he would come to me. He came, Jesus came to the older son who thought that he was already found, but was as lost and as broken as the younger son. Is that you this morning? You can go to Jesus. If you're lost, you can go to him. And he showed us on that cross what he's done. He will go to you. Now the question is, will you receive his embrace? See, Jesus is entreating you to come back to him. Enjoy and relish in the work that Christ has done on your behalf. See and enjoy the riches of Christ that is yours and let that spill into others. Let others see a window into the joy that you have. Then you will be able to love others as yourself, because you'll realize that this is all of grace. This is not about you being a slave, but about being a son in the household of God who lavished all grace and all love on bringing you back in. So join him in celebrating. Join him in dying to yourself. And let's ask grace for this. This is what it's going to take. It's going to take grace. Let's lean into the cross and the resurrection and the power of the Spirit to do this.